Hey, looks like the kids' packs are distributed. Keep the conversations going after. I feel really awkward reining this in. It's great to see good conversation. And we're going to open God's Word. Today we're reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 19 to 27. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through to 27. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize.
I wonder if you've got someone who's interesting in your family history. Now, I realise that some of us might know our family histories a little better than others, but maybe there is someone who comes to mind. It could be someone with a rags-to-riches story, or maybe it's someone who's changed the course of direction of your family through a migration story, through uprooting themselves from one place and actually moving to another. Or maybe there's just a funny story that's been passed down generation to generation that gets shared around the dinner table sometimes, and it's become family folklore. Well, today, I'm keen to tell you a little bit about someone in my family tree, someone called Cecil Henry Boutflower. I think it's a great name. I think you couldn't get a more English name. I also really like the name because it sounds a bit like a Harry Potter character, Cecil Boutflower. But I'm keen to tell you a bit about his story. So in 1887, Cecil finished his preparation to become a Christian minister, and he decides to move and take his first job in a place called Tyne Dock. So Tyne Dock was actually a coastal coal town, a mining town in northeast England, and no one had been a minister at this church for about 25 years. The reason for that was that Tyne Dock was a pretty average place to live. Life in the mines was pretty grueling, and it was a place filled with poverty. There was no greenery because the smoke and the chemicals had killed everything. But here's Cecil, a man who had been highly educated in Oxford, a gifted man who would go on to take senior leadership positions in the church, to go on to write books and write beautiful hymns, choosing to go to a place like Tyne Dock. So the question that I want to ask you at the outset of this talk is why? Why would someone choose to give up comfort and opportunities and wealth to go to a place like Tyne Dock? Well, I actually think our passage for today gives us an answer to this question. But before we get into our passage, I want to invite you to pause and to pray with me. Father God, We pray that we would be attentive to you today. We thank you so much that you are a God who speaks. And so we pray that we might listen to you and to what you have to say to each one of us today. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. So why would someone like Cecil go to a place like Tyndok? Well, the first thing we see in this passage is that the gospel shapes us to be people who sacrifice self. Paul says in chapter 9, verse 19, "Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone." Paul says that he is free, and this word free should remind us of what's come before. This is not a new thought. It's deeply connected to his previous argument. So you might remember a couple of weeks ago, Joe was sharing about weak consciences in chapter 8, that although we may be free to do something as Christians, we might actually choose to let go of that right because it might cause another Christian to stumble. So in other words, love for other people is more important than my individual right to do something. And then last week, we had Tim speaking about rights and freedoms. And you might remember him saying that Paul chose not to be paid by the Corinthians. He chose not to be paid, even though in Scripture, a very foundational principle is that you should be paid for your work. But he was willing to not claim that right, to put it to one side, because Paul thought it might be an obstacle to the gospel. And so here we are in verse 19, with Paul saying very clearly that he is free. He's not obligated to anyone. And that, in part, is because he's not accepting any payment from anyone. But this idea of being free, it holds more weight in a society where slavery was a widespread phenomenon. The concept of being free would have been very real to the Corinthians, because in their worldview, there were two kinds of people: people who were free and people who were slaves. And Corinth was a city full of slaves. Maybe 10 to 30% were actually slaves. And then you had another chunk of the population who are free but used to be slaves. And then you have again another chunk of the population who are the children of former slaves. So Corinth really got slavery. Now, we don't have a lot of time to dig into slavery. It wasn't exactly the same or as bad as many modern expressions of slavery that we might think of, like the transatlantic slave trade. But it's fair to say this: no one wanted to be a slave, because to be free and then become a slave was a kind of death. It was a death to your autonomy, to your personal freedom. You no longer owned yourself, and you no longer could call the shots in your own life. So maybe we might just gloss over it, but Paul saying that though he is free, he has become a slave is actually quite scandalous, because he has done this intentionally. He has chosen to sacrifice himself, to identify with a slave. Paul says, "I have become a slave to everyone." And Paul is able to say this because he has been shaped by the gospel. Because at the very heart of the gospel is a God who was willing to give up himself. We see this in Jesus, who was fully God, who chose to empty himself, to put on human flesh, to die on a cross for you and for me. And you see, when we take hold of this gospel and the self-giving love of God, it doesn't just stay at a head level, it gets down deep inside of us, and it changes us and it forms us to be more like Jesus. And so we saw this in the life of Paul, and we see this in the lives of countless other people who have been gripped by the gospel. People like Cecil, who was willing to give up his comfort, his opportunities, and his wealth for the sake of others. Now, as we move on, we see that choosing to become a slave, that is, sacrificing self, has a goal. And that goal is to win people for Christ. So let's jump back into the passage, starting in verse 20. To the Jews, I became like a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, although I myself am not under the law, as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law and am under Christ's law, as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. So again and again, Paul says that his goal is to win different kinds of people. It's kind of strange language, isn't it? Winning people to Christ. And I don't know how you respond to it. Maybe you're like me and you have a bit of a negative reaction. Maybe it feels a bit depersonalized, like you're treating people like winning chips in a game of poker. But actually, in the Greek and in the English, this word of winning has two meanings. It means to add to a number, but there's also that sense of winning people over. And we are called to win people over to Jesus. In this passage, we get a glimpse into a key way that Paul does that, into his missionary strategy, which he calls becoming all things to all people. So what is this idea of becoming all things to all people? Essentially, it's just choosing to become like the people that we want to share the gospel with. And just like a slave in Roman times who would be expected to adapt and become like the family that they joined, Paul tells us that there is a sense in which he becomes like the people that he shares the gospel with. And what I love about this idea of becoming all things to all people is that it does away with this idea of just winning people like poker chips, because it's super personal. Because the heart of becoming all things to all people, at the heart of it is an active choice to try and understand the person and to enter into their world. So let's just be clear, we're not saying that you can sin like the people that you want to share Jesus with, but here we see a principle of seeking to know someone and how they see the world in order to do our best to remove barriers and to share the gospel with them in a way that hopefully makes sense. So let's see how this played out for Paul as he talks about four different groups of people. So first of all, Paul starts out by saying to the Jews, I became like a Jew in order to win Jews. This one's pretty straightforward, who Paul is talking about. When Paul was sharing the gospel with Jews, he became like them. He preached in a way that scratched where they itched as Jews. He used the Hebrew Bible. He talked a lot about Jesus being the Jewish Messiah. At one point, he even gets Timothy circumcised, so that won't be a barrier to the Jews hearing the gospel. Because Paul entered into a Jewish way of thinking to share about Jesus in a Jewish way with the Jews. The second group that Paul talks about is those under the law, which I actually think are a similar group to the Jews. The third group that Paul says he becomes like are those who don't have the law, that is, the Gentiles, the non-Jews. Paul felt free to spend a lot of time with Gentiles. He felt free to eat whatever they served him up for dinner. His preaching to the Gentiles was targeted towards them. At one point, he even quotes Greek poetry to Greeks because he knows that this will resonate with them. Paul can actually just change gears and just tailor his gospel presentation to be appropriate for people without the Jewish law and Jewish culture. And so lastly, in verse 22, Paul says that he has become like the weak in order to win the weak. And Paul isn't just going to share the gospel with people who are seen as strong in the eyes of the world, people who are desirable and influential and rich. He is going to move towards the people who aren't esteemed, the undesirable, those lacking resources, those who are poor. He's willing to sacrifice himself, give up his freedom in order to be with people like that too. So the Jew, the Gentile, the weak, Paul can adapt to all these different groups. But again, I think Cecil has something to teach us about what it means to be all things to all people. Because when he arrived in Tynedoc, he didn't just lock himself away in his office. Cecil wrote this, "I don't see how you can preach unless you know your folks." And he sought to live out that conviction by joining a local football team and visiting people down in the mines. Cecil wanted to be with the people of Tynedoc in order to know them, remove barriers, and ultimately win people to Christ. This all things to all people concept has been something that I personally have had to wrestle with as I've considered how to share the gospel with Muslims here in Sydney. At times I've had to adapt and consider what unnecessary things could be barriers that I could remove. There are times that I've been with Muslim women in a park where we've had a halal barbecue together. I've worn long baggy clothes, and I've had to think about the dynamics of men and women and how they relate in social situations. I didn't have to do any of this, but really by choosing to do this, it gave me more opportunities to talk about Jesus. Most of the time, this didn't really feel like a cost, but sometimes it did. Choosing to wear long clothes on a hot day wasn't exactly fun. But in the next part of our passage, we're going to see that the sacrifice of self is for a better prize. So let's read the next part, starting in verse 24. "Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do this to get a crown that will not last. But we do it in order to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave. So after that, I have preached to others. I myself will not be disqualified from the prize." Paul's point is that by becoming a slave, by sacrificing self and rights and freedoms, we don't actually lose out. We come out at the end with a better prize. And so Paul makes this point by using the imagery of an athlete. And the Corinthian audience would have been thinking about the Isthmian Games. This was a really famous games that took place in Corinth, and they were known throughout the Roman Empire for hosting them. People would come from all over the Roman Empire to compete in these different races. Now, I'm hardly a professional athlete, but during COVID, I learned about strict training. It was during COVID, and I needed something to do. So I Googled how to run a half marathon, and I found a training plan that was going to get me there. So with this plan, sometimes I needed to do long runs, sometimes I needed to do short, fast runs, sometimes I needed to do strength training, I needed to think about what I was eating, needed to make sure I was getting enough sleep. All these things, I had to be disciplined in my training. But when race day came, when COVID was finally over, and I was able to cross that finish line, I remember thinking, yeah, that was all worth it. Even all the pain of pushing through the 21 kilometres felt worth it, because it was the strongest I'd ever been physically and mentally, and I also got a finisher's medal, which felt pretty good. You see, athletes, and I feel bad including myself in this category, I don't feel worthy, but athletes train their bodies. They aren't ruled by their desires. They willingly endure all sorts of things, which feel at the time like blows to the body, but they do this for the sake of the goal. They don't do this because they have a low view of their bodies. They do this because they have a greater goal in mind. And with the Isthmian Games, you'd reach the goal of your training when you received a leaf crown, which is probably equivalent to a medal today. And in the same way as Christians, we also are to have a training mindset. We aren't to be passive or let our desires rule us. No, we deny ourselves. We make sacrifices for the sake of others, and we hope to see people saved by Jesus. And so when I was writing this talk, I actually had in mind the kids' games leaders who are volunteering to give up many hours of their holidays in order to love the kids, not just of our church, but of our community, and to share Jesus with them. But as we choose to live like slaves, as we choose to sacrifice, we do this for something so much better than a leaf crown or a medal or even Strava glory. We do this for the prize of receiving an eternal crown of life. We get life in all its fullness. So not just a ticket to heaven when we die, we get to learn how to live lives of true joy. And we get to experience the joy of participating in God's mission, of seeing people find forgiveness and healing and new life in Him. So I wonder, have you ever seen someone become a Christian? 7 years ago, I experienced one of the most beautiful things I've ever seen. I was with a friend of mine from Afghanistan who was born into a Muslim family. I'd been walking with this friend through a time of crisis in her life, but she was now in a place of more safety when she started asking me a little bit more about my faith. And so my friend and myself and my pastor, we got together to talk about the gospel. I remember my pastor sharing with her the story of the prodigal son and this woman starting to cry and just saying, "Is this true? Is this really true? Is it possible that I could be forgiven by God because of Jesus? Because in Islam, I have done things which mean that I should be eaten by scorpions in the grave. Is this really true?" Anyway, this friend of mine, she did say that she wanted to start following Jesus, and she prayed this prayer that really... she used her own words, so it was this beautiful expression of her understanding the gospel. And I have never experienced a joy like that before, because there is no joy like seeing someone come to Christ. Nothing compares to it. Of seeing people cross from death to life, of seeing people find true hope and healing, even of seeing people experience true family in the church. This is a prize worth our sacrificing and giving up our freedom. It's worth living like an athlete in training. So, returning to the start of my talk, why would someone like Cecil go to a place like Tynedoc? Cecil went to Tynedoc because he was shaped by the gospel. Like Paul and like Jesus, he chose to take a mindset of being a slave, of sacrifice of self, in order to win people to Jesus. And this expressed itself in Cecil becoming all things to all people, spending time with people in order to know them and to remove barriers and to share the gospel in a way that hopefully made sense to them. In his memoirs, he called Tynedoc a spiritual garden because with eyes of faith, he could see that it could be a place of life and flourishing and renewal because of the gospel. So friends, where is our Tynedoc? Because it might not be a coal mining town, but the suburb where I'm going to be doing my ministry is my Tynedoc. And as I walk around this suburb, I see people from very different places. Many are Muslims from different cultures, many from Bangladesh and Pakistan. It's a place where very few people have ever had the opportunity to hear the gospel. It's a place where there are large historical churches that are now empty because all of the Christians have moved out. And yet, with eyes of faith, this suburb is also a garden, a place with the potential for new life and flourishing and renewal because of the gospel. So TCBC, I'm so excited that we get to go on mission together to this suburb, because your partnership means that in a very concrete way, we're in it together as I try to take on this principle of becoming all things to all people. But as I end this sermon, your personal time dock may be different to mine. I feel called by God to do this ministry, but I recognize that God has placed you somewhere else. But I just wanted to give you the opportunity, as I wrap up this sermon, to invite the Holy Spirit to put a person or a place that He might want you to move intentionally towards. And maybe that will require crossing a barrier. Maybe it's moving towards someone from a different cultural background to pursue a friendship. Or maybe it's with someone who's considered weak in the eyes of the world. I'm just going to give you a moment now to reflect on this before I pray to close. Father God, we thank you so much for the way that you moved towards us when we were hopeless and we were far away from you. Lord, I pray that you would shape us by your gospel to be people who are willing to take on the mindset of a slave and to sacrifice ourselves. Lord, we want to see people in relationship with you. We want to see people saved. And so we pray that you might use us, Lord, as you reach out to people and do your powerful work in their lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.